turn to the scriptures. Whether you're aware of it or not, we actually finished our studies in the Song of Solomon. Bruce Ling, who gets a tape of all the services, he keeps a tape library, he noticed that in our Bible study in the last two chapters of the Song of Solomon, I had pointed out that I didn't really understand the two chapters. So he sent me the tape of an exposition of the two chapters by Tom Swanston. I have not had time this week to listen to it. I'm quite glad, because I don't really want to struggle again with these last two chapters of the Song of Solomon. As I said a moment or two ago, I go off on Saturday, and I'll be off for two Saturdays, and rather than start a new series tonight, then a break of 2 weeks, and then have to revise it again, what I want to do tonight, with the aid of some scripture references, is to take up the theme that we really ended with last Saturday evening, which was the prayer Saturday. And if I remember rightly, without turning it up, the last two references we quoted were from the Epistle to the Hebrews about confidence in God. And in the theme of confidence in God, I want us tonight to find encouragement in God. You will have gathered, I hope, from the opening prayer that I personally, and I think others as well, found great encouragement from God in the singing of our opening hymn and in speaking to God in prayer. I was blessed of God and encouraged. And when we are encouraged, we find we put our confidence in God. And when we quite deliberately in any given situation put our confidence in God, reminding ourselves that God is, and He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. When we put our confidence in God, we find in encouragement. And this is something that we find right through the story of the church in the New Testament. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of personal experiences, and even in the context of adverse circumstances, we find these early Christians, their leaders, and those who are led, both groups, we find these people looking to God and believing that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's Romans chapter 8. Although, as the modern translations have it, in all things. That's a very extravagant statement, really. In all things, God works for good for or on behalf of them that love Him. And again, we find, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of evidence of this in the story of Samuel and of David, we find plenty of evidence pointing out to us that if the devil can steal our confidence in God, if he can take away our confidence in God, if the devil can knock our feet from us in terms of our confidence in God, then the devil will steal our peace, our joy, and our hope. And as a result, our service and our prayers will be hindered. And so, in order that our prayers will not be hindered and our service will not be hindered, we look at a number of references in the New Testament. I was trying to keep them all in their order, but I've got one out of order, but that'll be obvious when it comes. And we begin in the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, at verse 23. this Jesus. Now this is shortly after all the events of the cross. The arrest, the trial, the mocking, the scourging, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus. Now, keep in mind the desolation that hit the disciples immediately after the crucifixion. They were locked up in an upper room, scared out of their wits. They had no hope, there was no sign of encouragement of any kind, and there was certainly no confidence. But now, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, at the time of the crucifixion, their main focus of attention was the hands of lawless men. They saw with their own eyes the wickedness and the perversity and the diabolical behavior of these men who killed the Son of God. But now they're looking at it from a different standpoint. And they say, ah, yes, the hands of lawless men. Yes, and they were guilty. But he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, as the old authorized version says. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And what we have to see there is how the determinate, the deliberate, the definite plan of God incorporates the evil of men. And it reduces the evil of men to its right size. Put it like this, they could not have done it but for the fact that it was God's definite plan. Think of how John in his gospel, time and again, says they sought to kill him, but they couldn't, because his hour was not yet come. The definite plan had not reached its appointed time. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 at verse 25. Breaking, we referred to this just the other week, if I remember rightly. Breaking into the passage, verse 25. Who by the mouth of our father David thy servant did say by the Holy Spirit, speaking of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Psalms of the Old Testament, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and all that he represented, and Pontius Pilate and all he represented, and the Gentiles and what they represented, and the peoples of Israel and what they represent. What a confederation of people and powers, all bent on doing evil to the Son of God. Verse 28. To do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. A confederation of evil, political evil, Herod and Pilate, religious evil, and racial evil, because the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. And this confederation of evil clearly arrayed against the Lord and against his anointed, to do what God had planned. Is that astonishing? That is how they regarded evil. Because they looked primarily not at the evil, but at God. And having confidence in God, they were encouraged. Turn over now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, part of which we read it last Saturday evening. We'll read another part of it tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 16. The earlier part of the chapter speaking about all the battles, struggles, persecutions, reviling, and all the rest of it that Paul went through. So we do not lose heart. Astonishing. Life has been one long battle and costly struggle that sometimes left us feeling we were nearly dead. So we do not lose heart. It's astonishing, really. Though our outward, you could say, well, what do you mean, Paul? Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction, in Philippians he speaks about suffering the loss of everything, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In other words, we do not look at our circumstances. We look at God. And we compare the two. And we come to the conclusion that this God who is our God is significantly bigger than the whole set of our circumstances. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen and eternal. For, notice, because, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan. Partly because the circumstances he was going through were painful. And when something is sore, you're not supposed to pretend that it isn't sore. And when somebody says, how are you getting on? If you've had a dreadful week, you shouldn't say, oh, fine. The Ten Commandments is, you shall not bear false witness. Here indeed, we groan. And we long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. I'm not sure what the other translations have it. I think the old authorized version says we groan. And when I read it that way, I always point out, says, yes, we groan. It doesn't say we moan. These are two very, very different terms. We sigh with anxiety. We groan. We are longing. And this is because of the cost of Christian service. Not that we would be unclothed. It's not escapism. But that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We're always confident. That's how it can be translated. We are always confident. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. We are confident. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. for we must all appear before the judgment, but we don't go any further there. Paul again and again in that passage is saying, now, we don't lose heart. That's very important. You see, we're in the realm of encouragement. We do not lose heart. And in spite of our afflictions, and in spite of the fact in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, there is in authentic Christian life and service always a real element, yes, I'll say it, of unhappiness, longing, wistfulness, unsatisfaction. Because, you see, we really don't belong here. And it's just as well that we don't belong here, because here is all going to disappear. When I was watching some pictures on television in the course of the week, and that awful blanket of cloud that's blotting out the sun in Kuwait, I found myself thinking of some of what we read when we were studying 2 Peter chapter 3. About the sun being darkened and the moon turned to blood and does all sorts of things to colours. Really quite alarming. Here, all that we mean by here, it's all going to go. So it's just as well that we don't belong here. We belong there. And perhaps the nearer the time comes for us being there, the more we become aware of the fact that we don't belong here. It's a bit like when you're going on holiday, if you're going by a plane or something like that, or going by car and then having to be in time to get onto a ferry. When you get near the time, there's a certain element of anxiety. Well, we sigh with anxiety. Verse 6, but we are always confident. And verse 8 again, we are of good courage or confident. We are encouraged. Why? Because, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We look at a certain situation and we say, oh, this is going to crush me. I don't think I can cope anymore. That's walking by sight. That's like the disciples we studied last Sunday evening when they were in the boat. They looked at the wind and the waves and all the water coming into the boat. And as it were, walking by sight, they concluded, we're finished. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And this is why we're encouraged. Turn over to Philippians. We'll have to come back to Ephesians. I got it out of order. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am sure. The better translation is, I am confident. Got a better feel to it, the word confident. I am confident that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completeness or completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I still remember, and it's going back an awful lot of years now, when Sally Armour, before she was Sally Bonner, was still a medical student. And when we were doing Romans one Sunday evening, she said, oh, she'd been greatly blessed by the first sentence of the sermon. She didn't say anything about the rest of the sermon, and I didn't ask. And the first sentence of the sermon, I said, well, what was the first sentence? And she said, you began the sermon by saying, salvation is God's business, and he's never done a bad job yet. Well, that's what Paul says here. I am confident that the God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, because God doesn't leave things half done. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, and he's ended up in jail, you see, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most, Paul's very honest, isn't he? He doesn't say, and the brethren, the Christian brothers and sisters. He said, most of them, not all of them. Most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and we are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You see, Paul here again is speaking about encouragement in God. And most of them were made confident and were encouraged, I think perhaps for two different reasons. Firstly, they considered the situation and said, well, Paul's been taken away. And I feel in my spirit already that he answered, and I'll be back with you. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the Philippian Christians when they maybe got a letter from prison? Paul said, I'm quite sure I'm going to be back with you. I believe this is God's plan. You see, when we get focused upon God, there is confidence, there is encouragement. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 12. Speaking about the Christ Jesus our Lord, the end of verse 11. In whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. In almost in secular language, Paul's saying, we can go right to the top. We don't deal with under managers. We go right to God himself. So I ask you, verse 13, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You see, this theme of confidence and encouragement, looking not at circumstances but at God, is the kind of thing that leads us to prayer. And oh, this marvelous passage here, which ends up in verse 19, that we might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Verse 20, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Sometimes, you know, when you're praying and, you know, you're speaking to God in prayer, and sometimes faith does seem to rise, and we're almost reaching out to lay hold upon the answer to our prayer, and sometimes we say, I hope I'm not being presumptuous. The God to whom we are speaking in prayer is the God who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We've still time to look at the references in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 6. Breaking into the passage again and again. Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope. It's not often that the Bible encourages Christians to be proud, but it does here. Hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And holding fast our confidence, you see, is a sign, a proof, if you like, of the reality of our faith. Look down to verse 14. Verse 13. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. You know, right through all the references we've been looking at tonight, there's this thought of confidence in God, and thereby encouraging our hearts in God. We share in Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Holding our confidence in God in spite of everything. Saying when it is necessary to ourselves, and saying when it is necessary to one another, God hasn't brought us thus far to pack it all in. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completeness. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And these are the references we mentioned at the end of our Bible study, our brief study last Saturday. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. That is, since we have confidence to enter right into the holiest of holies, the very presence of God, by virtue of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has opened for us through the curtain, through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, earlier in Hebrews, a high priest who understands us and feels for us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Confidence to enter into the very presence of God because of the assurance that we have that we are accepted by God and that God wants us. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he that is God who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love. And do you see what the Spirit of God is saying here? Because we know something of what it is to be encouraged by God, see to it that we encourage one another in God. Look down to verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. The old translation has it, patience. And I think the best translation, for you have need of patient endurance. There's an element of slogging in it. So that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. But that beginning of verse 35, do not throw away. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I think it is something to do with impulse. We do all sorts of daft things on impulse. Do not throw away your confidence. Don't let that surge of feeling, and surges of feeling nearly always come from the devil. Don't let that surge of feelings, oh, I'm packing it all in. That's throwing away your confidence. Because the moment we say, I'm preaching at the minister, the moment we say, oh, I'm packing it all in, you hear the voice of God say, what? Well, that's the kind of thing that usually brings me to my senses. I have to swallow hard. And I say, well, you know, God, I didn't quite mean it like that. And he says, well, it was a daft thing to say. It doesn't do you any good to say that kind of thing. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, but stick at it and stick at it. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 16. Or read in from verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, in the plural, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence. Now you'll gather that the Bible study is practically finished. Just a hymn and then prayer. Let us then with confidence, not with hesitation, not with reluctance, not with fear, not with presumption either. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence in God and encouraged by God to draw near to the throne of grace with our prayers. This last reference, 1 John chapter 5 at verse 14. You've read in Hebrews about drawing near to the throne of grace with confidence. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We could pause here and say, but what if we ask something that's not according to his will? Well, he won't give you it. Because he's a good God. This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. And I hope these references have done what I said I hope they would do at the beginning of the Bible study. To center our confidence in God, and so to be encouraged, and being encouraged by God to center our confidence in him. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Let's sing this other hymn before we go to prayer. It's number 546. The tune is a fairly familiar one, number 561. Commit thou all thy griefs and ways into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, who earth and heaven commands. Hymn 546, the tune 561.